Again, God has blessed us with an opportunity that we can assemble together in a fashion like this to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. Appreciate the presence of every single one of you, from the youngest to the oldest, especially those that are visiting with you. We hope that every time you're with us that you feel welcome and that you want to come back and be with us. And if you're visiting with us and you have questions about what you hear and what you see, don't hesitate to let us know. For every Bible question, there's a Bible answer. And we'll do our very best to give you nothing but a book, chapter, verse, Bible answer for your Bible questions. I appreciate, again, you being here. Appreciate the good job that Ethan did in reading the scripture reading. Jacob did a very good job in leading those hymns. Appreciate the prayers. And I appreciate being able to stand before you and talk with you for just a little while about a portion of God's Word. I want us to think about actions and consequences. There's a lot of different directions you could go when you think about a sermon dealing with actions and consequences. Someone has once said that for every action, there's a reaction. Certainly there are consequences to our actions, and we need to know that. We need to think about the scripture reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 that talks about the judgment of God. And a lot of passages in the Bible speak about God's judgment. We talked about one in the Bible class this morning from Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. And a lot of other passages talk about the righteous judgment of God. I gave you the passage in the Bible class from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Romans 14, 10 through 12 talks about the judgment. Revelation 20, 12 through 15, Jesus vividly set forth the judgment before our eyes in Matthew chapter 25. And other Bible verses talk about the judgment day to come. I know that we're going to stand in the judgment to come because God's Word declares that there's a coming day of judgment. And so I've got to be mindful of my actions, knowing that for every action that I do, I'm going to stand in judgment and give an account of the things that I've done, whether it's good or bad. And there are consequences to those actions. There's consequences, whether good or bad, to the things that we decide and we choose to do in this life. And so there's a lot of directions you could go as you think about Bible actions and consequences. But I want us to think about some passages in the Bible that speak about actions and then follow those actions up with a consequence, and all of them coming from the Bible. And so you don't have to take my word for these actions and consequences. The Bible will speak for itself. So the first one I want you to think about is the action of sowing with the consequence of reaping. I wish every young person today would listen to what I say. I want you to be attentive to what I say, especially our young people, when I say that sowing has the consequence of reaping. Sometimes we're a little bit older and we find out the hard way. But we need to understand that it is a Bible principle that you sow, you're going to reap. And a lot of Bible passages talk about that. If you remember, when we did our lesson, two lessons from the book of Hosea, that was one of them. That sowing and reaping is a Bible principle. So open your Bibles up to the book of Hosea chapter 10. Recall that Hosea is one of your books of the prophets in the Old Testament. It's a minor prophet. There were 12 of them. Hosea is one of them. And he writes to Israel and he says, as recorded in Hosea chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." And so notice that sowing and reaping in verse 12. Now watch verse 13. "Ye have plowed wickedness." That's what they did. That was their action. "You've plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men." And then he goes on to elaborate on their condition. But the fact is that rather sow to themselves in righteousness and get the benefit of that, the reaping in mercy, what they did was plowed in wickedness, and they reaped iniquity. I'm telling all of us today, but especially our young people, that sowing and reaping is a Bible principle. And then when you come over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 11 and verse 18, it's wisdom literature. The wise man Solomon penned these Proverbs. Book of Proverbs is dealing with general rules of life. Notice what he states in Proverbs chapter 11. And notice verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. And then I think about in the book of Job. In the book of Job we have the words of Eliphaz the Temanite in a speech that he gave in Job chapter 4. And the problem with the miserable comforters of Job identified them in such words, "You are miserable comforters, all of you." The problem that they had is that they tried to ascribe to Job guilt for the things that came upon Job, but it wasn't because Job did anything. But yet he even stated, Eliphaz did, in verses 7 and 8, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent." Now they had the idea that, listen, the righteous don't suffer, and if you are suffering this calamity, Job, that's come upon you, since you're suffering that, it must be something you've done. And so they tried to assign guilt to Job when that was just a faulty thing to do. Job knew that he hadn't done anything to bring this about. He wasn't perfect. No man is, except Jesus. He was the exception to that. But his miserable comforter was saying, "Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off?" Now watch verse 8. "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." Now that was an observation that Eliphaz made, even though some of the other things he's saying to Job was just foolish. But yet, by his observation, he saw that those who plow in iniquity reap the same. And we need to understand that. "Well, preacher, that's just Old Testament stuff." Well, you want some New Testament stuff? The word "stuff," by the way, is a Bible word. Look it up. But in the book of Galatians chapter 6, we're all familiar with the verse 10, "As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto they who are the household of faith." But I want you to notice what the Bible says, and you're familiar with verse 9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Well, watch the verse just before that in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 7. And we'll read verse 8 as well. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." What are you sowing to, by the way, this morning? Are you sowing to the flesh and minding earthly things, physical things, carnal things, fleshly things? Or are you spiritually minded? The fact that you're here at least indicates to some degree that you're spiritually minded. And most of you have obeyed the gospel of Christ. But we've got to remember that what we sow, that we'll reap. And we're talking about Bible actions and consequences. Number two. I want us to understand the action of giving with the consequence of receiving. Now, a lot of these, there's some overlap, and that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. Before that, I want us to think about Luke chapter 6 and in verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 38. Remember that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are written to teach about the life of Christ. Now notice what he stated. Luke 6, verse 38. "Give, and it shall be given unto you." There's our action and our consequence. Give, and it'll be given to you. "Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." Now there's a lot of televangelists that have done a lot of disservice to this passage. And they went about sowing the false doctrine of a gospel of prosperity. In other words, you give me your last dime and God will bless you. You send me in everything you have and God will bless you. And they've just absolutely preyed upon vulnerable people. But God is saying in this passage, now they misuse it, But God is saying, you've given it to be given unto you. And pressed down and shaken together and running over shall mean given to your bosom. For with what measure? That means on the same level of giving as you're receiving. God will always take care of us. And we recently talked about that in a sermon, Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 33. But when you look at the book of Malachi, the book just before the close of the Old Testament, and then you'd have 400 years of silence before John bursts that silence coming on the scene, preaching and crying in the wilderness. In the book of Malachi chapter 3 and in verse 10, let's begin with verse 8. They had robbed God. He says, will a man rob God? Did you know God can be robbed? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Now listen, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were required by God to give a tithe. This side of the cross, we're not commanded of God to give a certain percentage of what we make. But we are commanded to give as we have purposed in our heart, 2 Corinthians 8, as we have purposed in our heart, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And as we've been prospered, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. But notice what he says. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now what's the challenge? He gives in verse 10. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Before we move on, we can never outgive God. Think about how God has blessed you. Number 3. Running and receiving. Did you know, as we think about Bible action and Bible consequences, that the Bible talks about running and receiving? Paul did. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we've got to remind people, as we remind ourselves, that the books of Romans through Revelation are written to people who had already become a Christian. Not to people who were in need of becoming Christians, they'd already obeyed the gospel. You go to the book of Acts to find out how to become a Christian, and you go to the book of Matthew through the book of John to learn about the life of Christ. So Paul is writing to people that obeyed the gospel of Christ. And he writes to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 24 about running. He says, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all but one receiveth the prize? Well, we can think about that in marathons that are ran today. A lot of people start out, but one receiveth the prize. Now that's a point that Paul is making here. Don't you know that they that run in a race, all of them run, but one receives a prize. And I love this next statement. So run that you may obtain. You need to run the race of a Christian as though there is one person that is going to receive the prize and you want that prize. That's what he's saying. That's the point. That's the import of that word so. In like manner, in light of that, you so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Then he makes that grand statement in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway. I ask you, are you running? A lot of people's not in the race. You need to get in the race. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you need to do something about it this morning. Not tonight, not tomorrow, not next year, this morning. So run that you may obtain. How are you running? Those who have obeyed the gospel, how are you running? We're talking about Bible actions and consequences. But then I think about the action of do with the consequence of abide. I told you there's a lot of different directions you could go, and you could just keep on adding to this sermon. But think about 1 John chapter 2, when so many people are very familiar with verses 15 and 16, but then they are not as familiar with verse 17. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world. Or if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's not about what you can see and what you can feel and what feels good. I told Tracy a sermon that I want to put together is pleasure without penalty. Pleasure without penalty. I can't help but think about, and we'll use it as a basis for the lesson, how Moses is described in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Penalty. Pleasure without penalty is going to be that sermon. But then verse 17. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. Tangible, the things, all that we can see will be done away with. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? 2 Peter 3, verse 11 and following. The world is going to be burned up, but it'll pass away. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. Now watch this. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's our action of do and our consequence, abide. Now, if you want to abide forever, you've got to do. And a lot of passages talk about the importance of doing. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. And he talks about, not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. If you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you've got to be a doer of the Father which is in heaven. And then the Lord closes the Sermon on the Mount by talking about the foolish and the wise builder. And the wise builder is the one that was likened unto, or the wise builder was the man that heard and he did. And the foolish builder is the one that heard but would not do. He did not do. That's who the Lord's talking about in that passage. And then James chapter 1 talks about the importance of doing, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in his deed. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But if you want the consequence of abiding, and you want eternal life, then you're going to have to do the will of the Father. Number 5. Mentioned to you James chapter 1. What about the action of continuing with the consequence of being blessed? In James chapter 1, verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Continueth therein. This man will be blessed. I want to be blessed in my deeds, don't you? And I don't think any Bible student could fail to think about, if you're familiar with it, the first Psalm. When he talks about the blessed man, he talks about the wicked man, but he says, blessed is a man that walketh not in the way of the scornful, way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, nor sitteth in the seat of the ungodly. But this man, the blessed man, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law shall he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his own season, his leaf also shall never wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. Talk about not so from the Bible. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, we'll take another point. But if you want to be a blessed man, you're going to have to do what the Bible says to do. And continue in those things. But then in Acts chapter 8, I think about the Bible action of preaching with the consequence of conversion. I don't know if I enjoy anything more than gospel preaching. And you other preachers that are present here, we've got several here this morning. Several preachers with us. You can probably relate the same. Without gospel preaching, there will be no conversion. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. The gospel is God's power to save, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And if it's God's power to save, and it is in the gospel where the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, Romans 1, 17, how important is it then that we keep preaching the gospel? We can't preach it enough. Or we might tire from time to time. But we can never preach the gospel too much. You agree? Without the gospel, people are not going to be converted. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's Romans 10, 17, I'm sure you're aware. Many of the Corinthians hearing believed or were baptized, Acts 18, verse 8. And in Acts the 8th chapter, the Bible says when there was a persecution against the church, that they were scattered, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, Acts 18 and in verse 5. What was the result of that? Well, look at verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon also himself believed and was baptized. The Bible consequence of the action of preaching the gospel is that men and women will be converted. But also when you think about Bible actions and consequences, I think about Proverbs chapter 15. In Proverbs chapter 15, this is one of those passages where I immediately think, what I say to you, I say to me. You may not struggle with this. It might not be a problem with your answer. But we've got to keep that in check. Knowing that the Bible says in Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And you could just go on as it talks about the tongue. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. And he just goes on to talk about the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. We've got to keep our tongue under control the best we can. James chapter 3 has a lot to say about that. With the same mouth he talks about, we bless God and curse brethren. He said, brethren, this ought not be. This ought not be the case. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 15, speak the truth in love. We better get to speaking the truth, but mind the attitude, the way in which we do it. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and let every man be ready to give an answer. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh thee a reason of the hope that lieth in you with fear and meekness. Give an answer and do it with the right attitude, in the right way, for the right reason. Remembering that a soft answer turneth away wrath. Sometimes we want to fight fire with fire, and that don't work. God knows better. And so when you're met with people who don't always make it easy to speak the right thing, some people make it difficult. I don't have anybody here in mind, in case you're wondering. But sometimes we meet people who don't make it easy. But nonetheless, a soft answer turneth away wrath. And so we've got to just do what's right. Bible actions and Bible consequences. Kind of like 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10, as you think about another point. You want good days? If I were to ask you, how many this morning want to see good days? Or do you want bad days? I want good days. Well, then I need to be mindful of 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 10 as he talks about an action with a consequence. For he that will love life and see good days. What do I do about it, Brother Peter? I want to know. I want to love life and see good days. He says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Seek that which is right and follow after it. Grasp it. That is, if you want good days. Proverbs 18 and then verse 21. As I mentioned to you earlier, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Two more points. I want to talk about the Bible action of established in and the consequence of being increased. And this comes from the book of Acts chapter 16 and in verse 25. Acts 16 and verse 25 that you should know very well because we're in Acts 17. We'll be in 18 next week. And so we've already studied Acts chapter 16 and verse 5. Let's begin with verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so, now watch it, as they went forth on these evangelistic endeavors, delivering the decrees for to keep, that is the gospel of Christ, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And that's connected to the context of Acts 15. But notice the consequence. Verse 5. And so were the churches established in the faith. There's our action I wanted. The action of being established in the faith and increased in number daily. You could talk about the action of being established in the faith and the consequence of being increased in number daily, or you could talk about the action of delivering the decrees for to keep, which resulted in being increased in number and established in the faith. Either way you want to slice that, I want you to think about the fact that we need to continually be established in the faith. We need to be rooted and grounded, settled in the Word of God. You can never know too much. You can never be too strong. You can never be too faithful. You can never be too steadfast. But we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 18. And we'll reap the benefit of that. We'll get the consequence of doing that. We'll increase before God, not only in knowledge but in number, when we do those things that are right and wholesome and pleasing in the sight of God. One last point. I'd probably do you a disservice as a gospel preacher to not talk about being faithful with the consequence of a crown of life. Ultimately, that's what it's about, is going to heaven when life is over. I'm sure that you would think about Revelation chapter 2 and in verse 10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, the context that is found in is when he's writing to the seven churches of Christ in Asia. That's the context of that. And he's writing to these persecuted Christians. Many of them died because of their faith in Christ, would die, have died in the first century, as we read about in the New Testament. And he's writing to them to tell them to be faithful, even to the taking of your life, and you'll have a crown of life when this life is over. But folks, if we're not faithful, we can forget the crown of life. As Paul would write when he was in prison, knowing that the time was short before his earthly pilgrimage would be over. The time of my departure is at hand. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth. That word henceforth is a connected word. In light of what he just said. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, in light of that, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, not only to Paul. But here's where it includes you and me. Not only to me, but unto all them also that love his appearance. You want that crown of life, you've got to be faithful. But it all begins by your choice, your decision this morning to become a Christian. So should you be here this morning not a Christian, why not become one? And then be faithful and go to heaven when life is over. You become a Christian by hearing the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believing it, John 8, 24. Repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Confessing your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, Matthew 10, 32. And being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2. And in verse 38. And when you do that, God will forgive you of every sin you've ever committed. Washed away, not by the water, but by the blood of Christ. Revelation 1, 5. And you'll be added to the church of Christ by the Lord himself. Acts 2 and in verse 47. But should you be here this morning, having done that in the past, but you've not been faithful, and you want to come home and be restored, God has made provision for that. If you'll repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer, Acts 8, 1 John 1, 9. We have his assurance that he'll forgive. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.